Father, we just want to thank you again. I know we thank you every week, but it really is a real privilege and an honor to be able to spend time before you and to hear what you want to speak to us. And so this morning, Lord, we ask that that would be one of those times that you speak to every one of us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, today, we have a message that the church today needs very much. And we have a message that the world today needs even more. It is the message of God's mercy and God's grace. Yes, we have a God of grace and mercy. And I know we probably all know that up here, but God wants us to know that with everything that we are, because He is just that, a God of mercy and grace. Grace and mercy. The two words are similar, but there is a difference. Mercy refers to how God will overlook judgment and overlook consequences in our lives. That's His mercy. Mercy, an example of mercy, is how He spares us from eternal judgment, how He spares us from hell. That's mercy. Now, grace refers to how God will shower His favor and blessing on us. So one is He's not going to do the negative thing, and the other, grace, is He's going to do something positive. He's going to shower His favor and blessing on us. That's grace. So grace is how He gives us strength, how He gives us wisdom, how He directs our paths, and many, many other things. Both grace and mercy are given to us even when we don't deserve it. In fact, we don't deserve it at all. And neither of them are based on good works, things that we've done, who we are. It's free, and it's in spite of the fact that we probably deserve, in fact, not probably, we do deserve just the opposite. Without understanding His mercy and grace, we'll never be able to grow in a consistent way in the Lord. With the right understanding of mercy and grace, we can begin to have a beautiful relationship with the Lord. And we'll grow. We'll be transformed by His grace. Hebrews 4:16. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So where is grace and mercy? It's in the presence of God. That's where we receive it. Now, I want to give a couple examples. And because this message is a podcast and is, you know, I don't know who's going to listen to it, I'm going to change the story slightly, but I can tell you this, they're based on real stories that I know. A woman, she secretly has an abortion when she's young. Years later, she still is struggling with guilt. She feels like she can never have a normal Christian life walking with the Lord. She feels like somehow she's still bearing the punishment of her sin. Another example, a young man, he's with his friends. It could be at work or school or at a party. And his friends start mocking Christians, making fun of him, mocking Christianity. And he never speaks up. In fact, he actually laughs with them, maybe even adds a comment or so. He feels bad about it afterwards because he's a Christian. But he feels like he's denied the Lord. Sometimes he wonders if he has committed the unpardonable sin. By the way, just a little side note, I've talked to many people in my life who've come up to me and said, Mike, I wonder if I've committed the unpardonable sin, because they feel guilty about something. And let me just say this, if you are concerned about committing the unpardonable sin, you have nothing to worry about, okay? So I don't want to get into that. I'll just say it that way. But this man, he feels like, I'll never deserve God's blessing anymore. Another person, young woman, she had such high ideals for living for the Lord when she was young, but she ruined it, or she thought she ruined it, when she got sexually involved with a man outside of marriage. Now she believes she has killed any chance for God to really use her the way she had often dreamed of. Now, some of these people would probably say, yeah, I know God's forgiven me, but they still believe, if not consciously, unconsciously, that they have to go through life suffering the consequences. They believe they'll never have a normal Christian life. How many of you, and no one raised your hands, have ever felt like you've made too many mistakes to know God in His fullness or to be able to serve Him? Which really, serving Him is an honor. You know, if I were to have you raise your hands, and if you really were to be honest, probably most people here say, yeah, at least once or twice I felt that way. The Scriptures teach that God's grace and mercy, His love, His compassion is abundant. Paul's an example. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Now, Paul's a man that I think we would all agree was used tremendously by the Lord. But look what he writes here. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, he probably kind of, you know, could have kind of struggled with, have I committed the unpardonable sin because it has something to do with blasphemy? Well, he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet, I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Now, see, he was shown mercy. That's God not giving him what he deserves as far as judgment. And then he goes on in verse 14, he says, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why he came, to save sinners. And then he kind of adds something, among whom I am foremost of all. That means I'm the chief sinner in the world. That's the way that Paul felt about himself, that he was the chief sinner because of all the things he had done. And by the way, denying or pretending we haven't done anything wrong is not the way to get God's mercy and grace. We need to acknowledge, yes, Lord, I am a sinner. I feel like I'm the foremost of sinners, because that puts us in the position to receive His mercy and grace. So Paul felt like he was the foremost of sinners. And then he goes on and says, and yet for this reason I found mercy, because he was the foremost. He saw himself that way. By the way, you read Psalm 51 about David after he had made a big, not just mistake, but he'd sinned horribly. He acts like he's the worst person on the world, in the earth. But he also knows that God is merciful. And God gives grace. And so here he says, and yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example of those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul is an example of his mercy and his love. How about Jacob in the Old Testament? A large part of the book of Genesis is devoted to his story. I mean, Jacob cheats his brother, Esau, first out of the birthright, because he was the second born, and then he kind of cheats him out of the father's blessing, you know. Everyone's upset at him because he's just a cheater. He's someone you don't want to trust. Jacob was. And yet, because God loved Jacob, and God had said, I have a purpose for Jacob's life, He worked things out in his life so that Jacob came around. And God used Jacob to bring forth the nation Israel. In fact, he changes his name to Israel, and he's the one that has the 12 tribes, or the 12 sons that had the 12 tribes. You know, he had a purpose for Jacob, even though he had made many, many mistakes. The nation Israel, I mean, throughout the whole Old Testament, you know, they resisted God over and over for centuries. And the ultimate rejection was that at least most of them, most of the people of God, the Jews, they rejected the Messiah, Jesus Christ, when he came. Not all of them did. I mean, there's Paul and the disciples, but many of them did. And yet, if you read the prophets, what's the theme? Even though they've walked away, he will have compassion on them. He'll bring them back again. He still loves them. He's still going to use them. He's still going to, even at the very end of time, they've got a special role that nobody else has for them. And that's the theme of Romans 9, 10, 11 also. A beautiful picture of God's mercy and his grace. When really, we don't deserve it. We deserve just the opposite. Or how about the book of Jonah? I mean, the whole book tells a story. You probably know the story. You know, God tells Jonah the prophet, hey, I have a commission for you. I want you to go and I want you to preach to Nineveh. The problem was Nineveh was a wicked, wicked city. Historians, which I studied history, rate Nineveh as one of the top two or three worst cities in the history of the world. They tortured their captives. I won't even tell you what they did. But when you enter into the city, they had pyramids of skulls of their captives there when you entered into the city. Israel had suffered greatly because of Nineveh. They were mean, they were evil, they were violent, they were wicked. And God says, Jonah, I want you to go. And you know, sometimes we kind of wonder, you know, oh, you know, why didn't Jonah just obey God? Well, I mean, would you like to go in that city? You know, as you're going in, you're thinking, this is the last time I'm never coming out. Unless I'm going to be added to that pyramid of skulls there, you know, you think, wait a minute, I don't want to do that. You know, and so you know the story. He takes a boat, tries to go the opposite direction from Nineveh. He's thrown over. A whale or a big fish swallow him. And God begins to have a conversation with Jonah in the middle when Jonah's in the belly, because Jonah didn't have any friends to distract him. He couldn't, you know, he couldn't get Wi-Fi there. Left his cell phone in the boat. He had to listen. And God said, I really, really want you to go to Nineveh. And after 3 days, Jonah said, okay, I'll go. He goes, let's just read, I don't think I even have this up here, but Jonah, I'll just kind of read just a few verses here. Jonah chapter 3, starting in verse 5, he goes through Nineveh, preaches, says judgment's going to come, and then it says, then the people of Nineveh, verse 5, believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste the thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. I mean, the king proclaimed a fast. Even the animals had to participate. They couldn't eat or drink anything. It was a law, you know. And then he says, both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. When God saw their deeds, that they had turned from their wicked way. Then God relented concerning the calamity which he declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Did you know that there's really nowhere in history that a city this large all repented with sackcloth and ashes and fasting? Nowhere. I mean, there have been major revivals, and this was Nineveh that did this. This was Nineveh. That is God's mercy and grace. Let's go to verse 1 of chapter 4. It's kind of interesting. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." You know why Jonah was really afraid to go to Nineveh? It wasn't that he thought he could get. He was afraid they might do just this. They might repent, and he knew that God would kind of change his mind and shed mercy and grace on them. And Jonah, in his heart, he really wanted, "I want God to judge them something fierce. I want them to be slaughtered. I want them to be this. I want them to be that because of what they've done." That's the way he was thinking. And he knew that if he preached the message of judgment and mercy, they could repent. And then what? Then God's not going to judge them. And I like what he says, because this is his character. "I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." And actually, many times when God describes himself, he uses those almost exact same words. That's who God is. That's who God is. God is compassionate, even to the wicked. And that's what he wants from us. If we can't be compassionate to others, how will we ever hope to live out his commands to pray for our enemies and to love our enemies? Well, then Jonah, he goes outside the city, and he's stewing. You know what stewing means. He's mad. He's angry. And he's just sitting up there on top of the hill to see what's going to happen. I knew this is what was going to happen. I knew they were going to repent. I knew this is what God was going to do. And God appoints a plant to come up overnight and to shade him. And he liked that. He said, "Thank you, Lord." And then God appoints a worm to go and to eat this thing up. And then God appoints a hot, scorching day, and he has no shade, and he's upset at God again. And then in verse 10, this chapter 4, the Lord says to Jonah, "Then the Lord said, 'You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight.'" Look at verse 11. "Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?" I always thought it was kind of interesting to kind of throw the animals in there. I can't explain that, but I do know that God's, he's gracious. He's merciful, even to the animals. And he's telling Jonah, "Shouldn't I have compassion on them? They don't know what they're doing." And Jonah might be saying, "Yeah, I know what they're doing. They're killing us. You know, they're torturing us." But this is who God is. This is God. This is who God is. And this is such an important message for us today, because we're living in a day when there's so much turmoil and conflict going on. And somehow that turmoil, it kind of works itself into our lives. And so we're bombarded with hate and suspicion and anger. And there's a una lucha dentro de nosotros. There's a, like a a battle going on inside of us. And then Satan accuses us, and he lies to us. And you know what? We've become, you know, some people call the generation today the me generation. And that's probably true. But I think we're also the guilt generation. And that's in spite of the fact that psychiatrists and psychologists and everybody is trying to get rid of guilt. It's not really your fault. It's your mom's fault. Or it's this person. It's your boss's fault. Or it's this. And our society is trying to get rid of guilt. But somehow, I think deep down, we know that something's not right inside. And we feel bad. And we might try to suppress those feelings, but it's there. So when it comes to the Lord, we don't feel worthy. I've committed too many mistakes. There's no way I can make it. And maybe we don't consciously say these things, but that's our thinking, and it holds us back. Yes, I'm talking about Christians. And of course, I'm talking about those who grew up in church and fell away. And I'm talking about many non-believers too. God wants us to know His grace, His mercy, His compassion, His love, that it is abundant. And He wants us to communicate it to a world that really does want to hear that. The church has not spoken this message loud enough. It's been drowned out by other louder messages. But it's a message that the world, even Nineveh, was willing to hear. You know, I know sometimes people kind of say things like, oh, I'm not interested in God. I think many times when people say that, that's a defense mechanism. Because in their mind, they think, well, I certainly am not a candidate for any of God's mercy and blessing, that's for sure. Not the way I've lived, and so I don't want to have anything to do with them. And so that's their defense mechanism. But if they were to know that God is a God of grace and mercy, I believe they'd be interested. Even Nineveh was, from the king all the way down to the animals. They were interested in a message like that. And that's a message we have to communicate. Once again, Jesus is our supreme example. Note how Jesus extended mercy and grace to so many people. Unless they were kind of just, I'm okay, I'm righteous, like maybe the self-righteous Pharisees. Take Mary Magdalene, for example. You know, here she is, a woman who, we don't even know all her problems. We do know that she had seven demons. And when she comes in touch with Jesus, because of His mercy and His grace, she becomes a follower. She kind of follows Jesus around with a number of other women along with the disciples. In fact, she was chosen to be the first person to see the resurrected Jesus. Mary Magdalene. I mean, you think, well, at least get a guy in there. Or how about Peter? Or how about John? You know, he loved the Lord. No, he chose Mary Magdalene. Or the woman at the well. We've talked about her before. She had a messed up life. But He's extending mercy and grace to her. The woman caught in adultery. You know, He's extending mercy to her and grace. And it's not just women. How about Zacchaeus? You know, the short guy that was up in the tree, the sycamore tree, to kind of see Jesus when He passed by. And, you know, the children sing stories about it. You know, Zacchaeus, come out of that tree. You know, he's up there watching. And Jesus does. He calls him down. I mean, Zacchaeus, at least these other women, mainly who they were hurting, well, they were hurting people besides themselves, but it was a small circle. Zacchaeus, he was cheating people out of money, a lot of people. He doesn't deserve God's mercy, does he? Yes, he does. Well, he doesn't deserve it, but God extends it to him. And so God's reaching out to Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus' response, oh, if I've cheated anyone, I'm going to pay him back four times. And I mean, the fact that he kind of said that right away probably tells me that that's probably what he was thinking about when Jesus is going by. Wow, I'd sure love to get to know him, but I've messed up. Just think of all the people I've cheated. So that's the first thing that comes out of his mouth. What about Peter? He's a real good example. After boasting about, "Lord, I will never abandon you," made all these boasts and everything, he denies the Lord not just once, but three times in one night. In fact, he even denies the Lord to a servant girl. He does it with cursing, you know. And he felt, afterwards he went out and he cried. He felt so bad, you know. But it's interesting that John 21, practically the whole chapter, the concluding chapter of the book of John, the concluding chapter of all four of the Gospels, is basically Jesus wanting to kind of settle up with Peter. And you know the story, you can kind of read it. You know, basically the disciples, they've gone back to Galilee. Jesus is already resurrected. One of them decides, "Why don't we go fishing?" So they go fishing, fish all night, haven't caught anything. Early in the morning, someone on the shore yells to them, "Have you caught anything?" "No." You know, "Who is this guy?" He said, "Why don't you try on the other side of your boat?" "Who is this smart aleck?" You know, they're probably thinking, you know. But anyway, they kind of do it. They don't have anything to lose. All of a sudden, they get all this fish. And John says, "It's the Lord." And Peter jumps out of the boat and swims to shore to greet him. Now, it's kind of interesting because once before, Jesus had performed this miracle. Remember? And in fact, when they'd come to shore that time, what did Peter do? He fell down on his knees and says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." And then Jesus says, "From now on, follow me, because from now on, you're going to be fishers of men." Jesus used that whole story of the abundance of fish that they didn't really have anything to do with as a call to be fishers of men. A call to, this is what I've called you to, is to preach the gospel. And it's kind of interesting because Peter at this time, don't you think he was kind of carrying a cloud of guilt around? Like, "Wow, I denied the Lord not just once, but three times. I wonder if Jesus really knows I did that. I think he does. In fact, I know he does." You know? And Peter, and really all the disciples, I mean, all the disciples had what? They were hiding out during those 3 days of Easter weekend, locked doors, windows down, you know, because the whole city was talking about this. So Peter was the one that was most obviously denying it, but all of them probably felt somewhat guilt. And so Jesus uses this story. He redoes that whole miracle just to kind of tell them, "Listen, I still have a call in your life. I still want you to be fishers of men. This is what you're born to do." And so anyway, they bring the boat in with all the fish and everything, and then they notice Jesus already has a fire going, already has fish on the grill, you know, has bread on there, and they eat breakfast, and then Jesus turns his attention to Peter. Now, a whole chapter is devoted, the last chapter of the Gospels is devoted to this. And he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter, "You know I do, Lord." He says, "Well, tend my sheep," or "tend my lambs." Then he asks him again, "Do you love me?" Then he asks him a third time. And when he asks him a third time, Peter was just like in anguish, like, "Oh, I denied him three times." But Jesus' response was, "Feed my sheep, shepherd my flock, tend my lambs." In other words, Jesus was telling Peter, "I know what you did, but I still have a call on your life. Look at the miracle of the fishes. And also, I want you to shepherd my sheep." A whole chapter, the concluding chapter of the gospel, is devoted to this story. And I think it's a story where Jesus is trying to tell his disciples, "Listen, I'm a God of mercy and grace. You're going to make mistakes. Some are really big. But I'm going to be there for you. And remember, the enemy, one of the things he's called is the accuser of the brethren. He wants to accuse us. He wants to make us feel guilty. And the message of the scriptures is his grace, his mercy, his compassion, his love is abundant. His message to Peter and really to all the disciples, I love you. And I still have big plans for you. I still. And so God, Jesus is extending mercy and grace because he loves us and has compassion on us. Now you might say, yeah, but what a message like this, won't this a message of just grace and mercy, won't that just kind of won't people just kind of keep sinning and just living their own lives? Maybe it's kind of an excuse for them to. After all, he forgives us with this abundant mercy. No, that won't happen. Because once we've truly tasted of his mercy and of his grace, we're more motivated than ever to serve him because we're in awe of it. Lord, I deserve something so much different. And yet, you're extending this mercy and grace. It propels us, it motivates us to serve him like we've never done before. In fact, I think God actually even allows experiences, or he'll take these experiences and use them, our times of failure, to really teach us about his grace and mercy. And no, that's not going to be a problem. You might say, yeah, but isn't judgment part of the message we need to proclaim? Of course it is. There's judgment. There's consequences of sin. But the scriptures always talk of these in context of mercy and grace. I mean, remember Jonah and going to Nineveh? Yeah, there's a message of judgment. But there's also that message of grace and mercy. In fact, take a look at James 2, verse 12. It says, for judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Let's read that again. For judgment will be merciless to those who have shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's got to be our focus. That's the focus of Jesus. Romans 5:20. I like that part of the verse. It says, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Now, it could have said, where sin increased, judgment abounded all the more. And that could be kind of a true statement, right? But he doesn't say that. He says grace abounds even more because that's the message of the gospel. Listen, we live in a world today that's increasingly filled with sin. Just look at the news. And it's not just big business and politicians and government workers and entertainments. It's everywhere because we live in a corrupted world. And sadly, Christians, we can get caught up in this too. We get swept up into this. And God has a message for us. He is the God of abundant mercy and grace. It's a message for the church. And yes, the kingdom of darkness is going to try to accuse us. It's going to try to beat us down with guilt. It's going to make us feel shame. It's because its goal is to make us ineffective. I think this is a message especially to those Christians who are going through life feeling crippled. And this is a message that the world desperately needs to hear and wants to hear. Like we said earlier, a lot of the, I don't want to have anything to do with God attitudes or talk, it's shallow. And you bring in a message of God's mercy and grace, it just melts that argument down. That wall that people put up, it cannot stand up to God's mercy and grace. This is a very important part of the gospel. God's mercy, God's grace. That God so loved the world, he loved the world so much that he sent Jesus down to earth to forgive us, to cleanse us completely of our sins, to give us new life, to love us, and he wants to extend mercy and grace to us in abundance. Let's pray. Lord, this is a message. It's from Genesis to Revelation. Your mercy, your grace. And Lord, we live in a world where we get what we deserve. And so sometimes it's hard to kind of think in terms of what you expect. And yes, Lord, there's justice with you. There's judgment. There's consequences of sin. But Lord, somehow that's all in the context of your mercy and your grace. Lord, we ask today that you would let us see this. First of all, in relation to our own lives, but also as part of the message we're to carry to other people. Lord, it's your abundant grace, your abundant compassion, your abundant mercy, Lord, your abundant love. Lord, it's overwhelming. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would give us a deep understanding, a heart understanding of this. Thank you, Lord. Amen. We've got another song that we're going to do up here. And I'd like for the people that, you know, kind of came up to pray last week, if you could come up here and just be available. Because I feel like this is probably a message that some people need to respond to. Now, it may be a message that you may say, well, I just want to respond at my seat. That's okay. But if you're feeling guilty, or if you're feeling that God's very best isn't available to you because you've messed it up, God's word to you is that he is abundant in mercy and grace. So some of you may want to just come up and say, hey, listen, will you pray for me? You don't have to kind of tell what you're guilty about or what you're kind of thinking about. You can just say, hey, listen, you know, I think I've been probably guilty of this. You know, I feel like that I haven't been able to really give myself because I'm held back by guilt in some ways. And I just want you to pray for me that I would be free of this. God wants us to be free of all guilt. So this is a song that we've sung before, I think at the end. It's Lord, speak, O Lord. And that's what we want him to do, is to speak to us. So why don't we stand up, we can sing along, and those who, you know, I've asked, if you just kind of hang up around the front, that would be great. And the rest of us, let's just kind of sing.
Test our thoughts and our
like this song because it talks about God's truth. It gets down inside of us and has power. And I think this, what we're talking about this morning, is one of those truths. His mercy, His grace, His compassion, His love is abundant. And it's there for us. And He invites us to come to that throne of grace and to receive of that. Not just on Sundays, not just at a retreat, but this is something He wants us to have, you know, 24/7, every day of our life, to live according to this truth. So, Lord, I just ask right now that as we go forth, that this would be one of those truths that we live in. Lord, the areas that we're weak in, I ask that You would remind us of this truth. Thank You, Lord. Amen.